I'm not going to keep you for a long time this morning, but I do want to follow up with what they said this morning just by challenging us in terms of our commitment to evangelism. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of John, chapter 4, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. I just want to take a look at a few verses there, verses 27 to 38. John chapter 4, verses 27 to 38. And we'll just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Just want to share some thoughts out of this text and pray that God will use it for His glory. Let's just pray. Lord, we want to thank You so, so much for the task that You've placed before us. Father, we just pray that as we take a look at this text just for a few minutes this morning, that You would speak to us. I want to pray for Your people, Lord, for all of us in this room, that, Lord, we would have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. Lord, we need to be moved. We need to be broken. We need to see, Lord Jesus, this world through Your eyes. And I pray that You would speak to us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Quite a few years ago, three Toronto police officers were faced with a terrifying and demanding situation. There's a car accident that had caused a vehicle to be set on fire, trapping one of the drivers inside the burning car. One of the officers later described what happened in these words. He said, "We heard tires screeching. We heard the bang. It was a huge fire. Flames were shooting up a good 6 feet high above the vehicle. Officer Parker shouted back to me as I was running up. He said, 'There's someone in the car.' I saw the driver's hand reaching up. And I heard his voice, 'Help me. Please help me. Just take my hand and get me out of here.' Fortunately, the officers were able to rescue that man from his car and save his life. And later, after being treated for smoke inhalation, one of the officers said, 'It was scary. I could have been severely burned. But it was even scarier to know that this guy was in that car and he was going to die if I just stood there.'" Evangelism, or the work of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, is not merely a program or ministry of the church. It's not just a push to put more people into our pews or an effort to enlarge the ranks of our roles. Evangelism is the work of rescuing people from death, eternal death. It's about putting aside all of our fears and hesitations, knowing that we just cannot stand by and watch people die without trying to do something about it. The Bible says it like this. We read it this morning. "Therefore, if any was in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is past. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us," he gave us, "the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ." Listen to Paul's passion here. "We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So evangelism is not just a program or ministry of the church. It's not just a push to put more people into our pews or an effort to enlarge the ranks of our roles. Evangelism is the work of rescuing people from death, from certain death, eternal death. Well, in John chapter 4, Jesus witnessed to a woman whose life had been marked by a series of bad relationships and was no doubt the shameful subject of so much gossip in her small town. And once she received the forgiveness that Jesus offered her, it wasn't too long before the whole community was coming out to see this man who could rescue and save even the vilest of sinners. And so as the entire city came out to meet him, Jesus used that opportunity to teach his disciples about the importance of evangelism and of reaching the fields of this world with the gospel. And there are three truths that I want to draw to this text that I think will teach us what it takes for us to have a proper passion and perspective on the work of evangelism and the work of reaching the or preaching the good news of the gospel of Christ. And so first of all, we need to understand that we all need to have an appetite for the Lord's will. That that is critically important. We need an appetite for the Lord's will. While Jesus had been having this life-changing conversation with this woman at the well, the disciples had gone out on a food run. And when they returned, they didn't know what had been going on. And so they said to Jesus in verse 31, look at it. They said, Rabbi, eat. Well, Jesus was less concerned with his stomach, and he was more concerned with the souls of those around him. And so in verse 32, he says this, I have food to eat that you don't know about. And the disciples began to wonder if somebody had maybe dropped off their lunch to the Lord. And so Jesus goes on to say this in verse 34. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That is an amazing statement to make. My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. A heart for evangelism always begins with a craving for and a hunger for the will of God to be accomplished in our lives. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. And so to have an appetite to do the Lord's will means that we will be satisfied. We'll be satisfied in doing God's will. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. What does that mean? My food is to do the will of him who sent me. All it means is that the thing that nourished and satisfied his soul the most was to do the will of God. Jesus was only satisfied in accomplishing the Father's will. That was his passion. That was his desire. That was the thing that moved the mind and the heart of Christ. My food, he said, is to do the will of him who sent me. It brings satisfaction to my soul. People today have more stuff in their lives than any other previous generation that has ever lived. And yet most people who live in our culture are largely disappointed and dissatisfied with their lives. There's an emptiness inside that they just cannot satisfy. John chapter 4, Jesus is teaching us where true satisfaction and where true joy and meaning can be found. You know where it's found? It's only found in seeking to obey the will of God for our lives. That's the only place you're going to find joy. We will only be truly satisfied by doing the will of him who sent us. That's why Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And so if we're going to have an appetite for the Lord's will, it means that we need to be satisfied with only following the Lord's will. And number two, it means that we will seek to fulfill God's will. Look at verse 34 again. Listen to what Jesus says. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to what? To accomplish his work or to finish his work. See, the problem with most believers, with most of us, is that we lack the desire and the commitment to do the will of God. We simply don't have the dedication to continue doing the will of God until the will of God is accomplished. And so the problem is not only in our cravings, but it's also in our perseverance. I've seen so many believers who initially seem to be so interested in obeying God and following his will, but somewhere along the way, those believers got sidetracked, they got distracted, and they failed to live out their lives doing what God had called them to do. They did not finish the work that had been given to them, and Jesus describes them like this in the parable of the sower. He says this, he says, and others are the ones that are sown among the thorns. He says, they're the ones who hear the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it makes it unfruitful. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, my food, he said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I'm not going to be sidetracked. I'm not going to be turned aside. I'm not going to allow the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, or the desire for other things to enter into my life and make my life unfruitful. What about us this morning? Friends, Jesus Christ had a hunger and an appetite not only to do the will of God, But to continue doing the will of God in his life until when? Until it led him to what? The cross. He just didn't want to start the race, did he? Jesus Christ wanted to finish the race. And so evangelism, or the work of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, begins with a life that is committed to obeying the will of God indefinitely until the task before us is finally completed. So I want to challenge myself this morning, and I want to challenge you with these words. How is your appetite? How is your appetite this morning? The harvest of lost souls needs men and women who are hungry to do and to finish the will of God. And the question is this, are we going to be one of those people? Friends, how can we simply sit idly by and watch people die right before our very eyes without being willing to do something about it, without being willing to say, God, you are making your appeal through me? How can we see them sitting in that car, burning, without seeking to rescue them? We need an appetite for the Lord's will. Number two, if we're going to have a proper passion and perspective on the work of evangelism, not only do we need an appetite for the Lord's will, but we also need an alertness to the world, to the lost will. I want you to get this picture in your mind. An entire village of people was heading out to meet Jesus Christ. An entire village. The woman at the well had testified about meeting the Messiah, and everybody else in that town was anxious to meet him as well. And so as this long line of lost souls is rushing towards Jesus, he directs his disciples' attention towards the people, and then he gives them an analogy of what they were seeing. Look at verse 35. He says, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Even though Jesus used an agricultural picture there, he was talking about people. He was not talking about plants. He wanted his disciples to look at the lost world around them as a field that needed to be harvested for the kingdom of God. And there are two things that we need to be aware of, that we need to be alert to with regard to the lost world around us. Number one, we need to be alert, friends, listen to me. We need to be alert to the reality of the harvest. It really does exist. There is a harvest out there right now. It's not fiction. You know, when you read the Gospels, do you ever get the sense that Jesus is working with a slow, thick-headed group of disciples? I mean, in the text, when Jesus said that he had food that they knew nothing of, the disciples began to wonder who brought him a sandwich. And yet Jesus was patient with them, even as he's patient with us, and he uses every single opportunity to teach his disciples about spiritual matters. And in the case of the citywide revival that's taking place in Samaria, Jesus taught his disciples about the reality of the harvest. And he says the harvest was the men, and it was the women, and it was the children. It's even the Mexicans who need to hear the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the harvest. This crowd that was quickly approaching Jesus and his disciples was made up of individual lives that needed to be rescued by the cross work of the Messiah, right? For God was pleased through the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. God is pleased to do that. When you pass someone in the aisle at the grocery store, how do you see them? Those people that you work alongside of every single day of your life, how do you look at them? These migrant workers that come from an entirely different culture and country, with what kind of eyes do we see these men? Are they just other individuals living a life? Or are they immortal souls who are going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell? How do we see them? Our neighbors, our cousins, our co-workers, our bosses, our teammates, even our very own children might form a part of that field that Jesus said was ripe for the harvest, and we all need to see them just like that. I've shared this poem with you so many times, but let me share it again. You lived next door to me for years. We shared our dreams, our joys, the tears. A friend to me, you were indeed a friend who helped me when in need. My faith in you was strong and sure. We had such love as should endure. No spats between us ever rose. Our friends were like, and so were our foes. What sadness then, my friend, to find that after all, you weren't so kind. That day my life on earth did end, I found you weren't a faithful friend. For all those years we spent on earth, you never spoke of second birth. You never told of my lost soul and of the Christ who'd make me whole. I plead today from hell's cruel fire and tell you now my last desire, a thing you cannot do for me. No words today, my bonds will free. But do not err, my friend, again. Do all you can for souls of men. Please with him now quite earnestly, lest they be cast in hell with me. We need to be alert to the reality of the harvest. We also need to be alert to the readiness of the harvest. Look at what Jesus says in verse 35. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. When the grain becomes ripe, it turns from green to yellow to a light color, almost white in the sunlight. And so when a field was said to be white, it meant that the field was ripe. It was ready to be harvested. And so Jesus Christ is pointing to the anticipating faces of these Samaritans that are coming towards him. And he's looking at his disciples. He says, look, men, the harvest is ready to be taken. If you're only ready to take it. It's ready. It's right there. As the influence and the size of the Church of Jesus Christ in North America continues to shrink and diminish, the problem clearly does not lie in a potential of a lack of potential of converts. In fact, within the shadow of most of our evangelical churches, there are countless people who need to hear the message of the saving work of Jesus Christ. Guys, listen to me. The problem is not that the fields are not ripe. The problem is not that the souls are not ready. The problem is that most of the laborers have found every reason to put off entering into the field to gather the harvest. That's the problem. Any good farmer will tell you that the harvest doesn't wait for you. When it's time to bring in the crops, you either reap them or you lose them. So Jesus is looking at his disciples. He says, men, we don't have months to stall and wait for the harvest. The harvest is here. The harvest is ready to be reaped. That's what he's saying. If we have a heart for the harvest, then we're going to look at the lost world around us and we're going to know that we've got to go after it as soon as we can. But guys, if we do not have a heart of the harvest, and many of us don't, including myself sometimes, we need to pray in exactly the same way as Jim Elliot prayed when he spoke these words, Lord, burn me, burden me, and break me. We need to pray like that. Lord, burn me, burden me, and break me. And finally, as I close, if we're going to have a proper passion and perspective on the work of evangelism, not only do we need to have an appetite for the Lord's will and an alertness to the lost world, but we also need to have an appreciation for the lasting work. I want you to look at verse 36 and 37 and listen to what Jesus says here. He says, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. Now with these verses, the Lord is reminding his disciples of the true nature of the work of evangelism. Now several years ago, there was a survey by the Barna Research Group, and it found among many other things that 9 out of 10 adults could not accurately define the meaning of the phrase, the Great Commission. 9 out of 10 couldn't explain what that was. Now, if that statistic is correct, then part of the reason that most Christians don't share the gospel is simply because they don't fully appreciate what it means to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 4, Jesus reminds us of two truths, I think, regarding the lasting work of evangelism. Number one, he reminds us of the truth of the process of evangelism. You know, I've read all kinds of different definitions and explanations of the work of evangelism. Two of them come quickly into my mind this week. One of them is this: evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread. That's evangelism. That's us, right? One beggar telling another beggar, hey, there's the bread. I think that's a good definition. The second one, I think, is even better. It comes from an elevator operator years ago in an upscale hotel in Nashville, Tennessee, and he said this: I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. I think that's great. That's evangelism. I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. That's evangelism. And in John 4, verse 36 and 37, Jesus explains the process of evangelism as the work of sowing and reaping. That's what he says. That's his definition. There's a seed that's planted, and then that seed begins to grow, and then one day that seed gets harvested. And so as the seed of the Word of God is being proclaimed by one believer, by God's grace, it might take root in somebody's heart. And sometime, somewhere else down the road, somebody's going to come along and have the awesome privilege of leading that person to Jesus Christ. See, what Jesus is saying is this: one man sows and another man reaps. That's evangelism. And I think that the principle we should take away from this is that converts aren't just going to fall down into our laps. We have to remember that God is sovereignly at work, and all we bear responsibility for is to do what? Is to do our part. See, God is making his appeal through us. Either you and I sow or we reap. That's all we're able to do. That's all we're able to do. Vance Havner said it like this: the gospel isn't only something that we come to church to hear, it's something that we go from church to tell. I love that. If we don't sow, then someone else will never have the privilege of being able to reap. And so when it comes to the harvest, we need to remember that there is no harvest if there's no sowing of the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There isn't a harvest without planting the seeds. And that's why Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. And I think there's a second truth that we need to grasp. We're going to appreciate the lasting work of evangelism. Not only must we recognize the process of evangelism, but we've got to recognize the partnership in evangelism. Look at verse 37. For here the saying holds true: one sows and another reaps. See, the work of evangelism is never something that one person can accomplish on their own. You and I are involved in a partnership, right? We have to work together as God's fellow workers to see that the harvest is being reaped. Only God can give the increase. Only God can save the soul. But we've got to work with one another. We've got to work with and in the power of God's grace in order to accomplish God's saving purposes in this world. We heard Joe Nitschke share this morning, or Joe Nitschke, I think. Nitschke, I'm pretty close, Joe. We heard him share with us about this amazing opportunity that we have right here on our very own doorstep with the migrant workers of Mexico. We have this amazing opportunity, every single one of us in this room. My question is, are we willing to get involved? Are you and I willing to reach out? Again, how can we sit idly by and watch these people die without trying to do anything to save them? How's your appetite this morning? The harvest needs men and women who are hungry to do and to finish the will of God. Will we be one of them? Friends, when we decide to get serious about the harvest, we will have the privilege of joining hands with thousands of sowers and reapers who decided that they're no longer going to stand by and let the lost world die without hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have decided that God is making his appeal through them. They've decided to get involved. We need to ask God to give us a heart for the harvest. We need to ask God to increase our appetite to do his will. We need to ask God to make us alert to the lost world around us. And we need to ask him to create in us an appreciation for the lasting work of sharing the gospel of King Jesus. As P.F. Breese, who was the founder of the Church of the Nazarene, once said, "We are debtors to every man to give him the gospel in the very same measure in which the gospel was given to us." That is so true, is it not? Where would you be this morning if someone had not shared the gospel with you? You wouldn't be here. And as Isabel Kuhn, a missionary to China and Thailand, once said, "I believe that in each generation, God has called enough men and enough women to evangelize all the yet unreached tribes of the earth." And then he said this, "The problem does not lie in a God who does not call, but in a man who will not respond. That is the problem." Guys, may God help us to do His will and to accomplish His work. Lord, burn us, burden us, and break us. The world around us is dying, and we have the remedy right here. And sadly, we do nothing about it. We enjoy all of its blessings. We rejoice at the great salvation that Jesus Christ has given to us. But we don't care a single bit that our neighbor, our classmates, and our co-workers have no idea of the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ made in order to save His people from their sins. How can we sit by with their blood on our hands? I know God is sovereign. I know that. But I also know that God works through means. He has chosen to make His appeal through His people. Are you willing to get involved? Are you willing to make that little sacrifice? If many of us in this room say, you know what, I'm going to do something this year for these migrant workers of Mexico. I'm going to actually commit some time to this. Who knows what God is going to do through that? I have no idea what God could do through that. If 15 or 20 or 30, even 50 of us decided that Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church was going to get involved in this ministry. Jesus, look. Open your eyes. He said, the harvest is right there in front of you. It's ready to be reaped. And as Joe said, pray the Lord of the harvest that He might send forth laborers into His field. I know one day I'm going to stand before Jesus, and I know that my works are going to be tried by the glory of His presence. Some of my works were built with wood, hay, and stubble, and those works are going to just burn away like the chaff. They're going to be gone. Only what was built with gold and silver and precious stones is going to remain. Friends, let's look to that day. As Pastor Noel read this morning, we understand what the fear of the Lord is. And so we do not see men anymore according to the flesh. We once saw men like that. We once saw men just like that. But now we see something deeper, do we not? We know that God has entrusted to us a ministry. And by His grace, we need to seek to fulfill it. Let's pray that He would help us do that. Let's pray. Father, burn us. Burden us and break us. Oh, Father, I pray that we would have an appetite to do Your will, an alertness to the lost world, and an appreciation for the lasting work. Give us the grace, dear Father, please, to understand that You've entrusted to us not only the message of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Not only have You entrusted to us that message, but Lord, You've entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That's not only the pastors or the missionaries or the Joe Nitschies and his wife, that's not only those people of this world, that's every single one of us who's in Christ. We are ambassadors for King Jesus. I pray that You would cause this church to arise, put our armor on, and serve You with all our hearts till we see You face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.